And so I feel like the last 20 years of my story has been the Lord showing me, Ginger, there's something in your longings and desires, and they're there not just to be a stumbling block to you, the way that you might have been taught at one point, but as an invitation to know me more.
Welcome to Formation Conversations, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. We're having an ongoing conversation with friends about what it means to be formed into the image of Christ. Thank you for joining us.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Formation Conversations podcast, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. And I'm Ted Wiesty, the founder and director of the SFSAZ. We're so glad that you joined us, and I'm here with my good friend and co-host and producer of this fine podcast.
Gray Ewing is my name, and very glad to be here today. I'm on the ministry team of the Spiritual Formation Society and been doing this podcast for a number of years with Ted. It's one of our favorite ways to stay connected with one another and to talk to other interesting people that are also on their own spiritual journey. And so with that, I'll tee you up, Ted, to introduce our guest today, Ginger.
So listeners, we're so glad you joined us for another conversation that touches on what it means to be formed in Christ by the Spirit. And Gray and I, over these last handful of years, have found that simply having conversations with people we love and respect and admire, that's our lane. That's what we enjoy. We hope you enjoy it. And so we decided let's really shift into just having conversations and with people that we like, that we'd like to get to know more and talk about our formation journeys. And it's not about having experts. Although our guest today, I think is pretty amazing. But there are no experts, in the life of the Spirit. But it's a life lived really in the ordinary rhythms of life. So without more to say, I will introduce our guest. Our guest today is Ginger Simonello, and she is so many things. I'm going to say a few things, and they don't even come close to describing the wonderful woman that she is. But she is a spiritual director. I know, because that's how I met her in spiritual direction training. She's a Bible teacher and a great communicator, a writer, and probably most importantly, she would say, a wife and a mom. And just want to say welcome. So glad you're here.
Well, hello. I'm so delighted to be part of the conversation today. Thank you for the invitation.
And I'm privileged to, in this case, and probably this case only of this last season, to have known Ginger longer than you have, Ted. Normally, you're picking guests that you know more so than I do, but I've actually known Ginger for, we just talked about, 12 and a half years. And she was in the youth ministry that I took over at New Valley Church. And she's been a delightful friend along the journey. We've had little touch points, seven or eight kind of touch points, even as we went and planted a church, and we've done other ministry stuff together. So it's good to see you again, Ginger. Glad to have you.
So glad to be here.
Well, Ginger, did I miss anything in that list that I shared of just different things that you do and are?
I think if I would add anything else, I would say that my husband and I are just really passionate about coming alongside young families, young couples, and encouraging them in their marriage. And so for the past maybe 5 years, we've had just a pretty constant stream of babies and toddlers and their parents in our homes on Tuesday evenings, just talking about spiritual formation, marriage, and parenting. And it's something we really love.
Wow. Okay. That's awesome. That's a wonderful thing to explore with people, the intersection of their own formation and what it means to be a young parent. Because those are years that can be challenging to have the space and time to really engage deeply.
Yeah, I think the encouragement of talking about spiritual formation simply as invitational and really removing burdens as much as possible, just to talk about what could this look like. It may feel like maybe when you were in college or earlier in your spiritual journey, you were able to spend a lot more devoted time. And so what does it look like to explore that domestic monastery of when your kid is calling for you, letting that lead you into prayer and dependence upon the Lord?
Mm, that's wonderful. Have you read the book Domestic Monastery?
Yeah.
By the way? Okay. It's a great book. I love it. Okay. So part of what we do in this conversation, because conversations are always better if it's over a drink or a snack or a meal or something like that. We are going to engage in a time of sharing in some food and drink. And we'll be doing this, though, in a different kind of way, because we're all in our own Zoom place. So we've all brought something to enjoy ourselves. And so let's just go around and share. What did you bring?
Well, I have a really fabulous Kroger brand prickly pear sparkling water. It is my favorite sparkling water, and it is, you know, store brand, which I have no shame in enjoying. But I thoroughly enjoy my prickly pear flavor, and it's the only brand I found that carries it.
Mm.
Nice.
I've not even seen that one. Yeah, and that's surprising because there's so much sparkling water out there these days. You get lost in the choice. I'm eating trash today, literally trash. That's what we call it. This is a family recipe. It's a Chex Mix, you know, recipe for the holidays. As you might imagine, the rice Chex, the wheat Chex, the corn Chex, pretzels, and almonds, a few almonds, that kind of thing. And it's an old family recipe, and it's a Southern recipe. And it's so, I don't know if that's a thing that other people call this or if that was just our family, but it's always been called trash in our family. So, which it basically is. I mean, it's just carbs and butter and, you know, it is kind of trashy. So, but yeah, it's all those things covered in this mixture of butter and Worcestershire sauce. So it makes it kind of salty and smoky and kind of caked on to it. And it's delicious. And it's actually one of those things that my wife, she, that was kind of like a proud early moment in our marriage. She like got this recipe from my mom, you know, and then she brought it into this family, even though they have other holiday kind of, you know, traditions in their family. And so it was a sweet moment for me to see her kind of take on a family tradition from my side. So she makes this every year. And she even, I think, has even upped the butter and Worcestershire sauce on it. So it is definitely a salty, you know, mix that you got to take slow. But I've had this bowl with me all day on several different Zoom calls and such, and it keeps going. It's it's a good salty snack. So and it reminds me of Christmas. So which is the season that we're recording this in.
Nice. Well, I have, you can, well, I'm going to say you can see the two of you on Zoom. You can see I'm holding a coffee mug, and what I'm drinking is mushroom coffee. And about 6 weeks ago, I started drinking mushroom coffee every morning. And I'm not drinking caffeine or coffee anymore, just my cup of mushroom coffee. And I'm one of those people that will see something on the internet that they say will like improve your life or whatever. And I usually give those things a shot. So I'm like, there's something. And it also means I have some things in the closet that didn't work and will never work. But the mushroom coffee has been really good. I honestly can say my digestion is better. Don't ask me what that means, but my digestion is better. And they promise that you'll have more focus. And I feel that energy, my energy's been really good. So anyway, I'm now like a believer in my mushroom coffee, and probably once or twice a week, I'll have some in the afternoon also. But, yeah, I love my mushroom coffee, and, it comes in a powder, put hot water, stir it up. And I do a little bit of oat milk on the top just to kind of, I love the taste of mushroom, but the oat milk kind of cuts it a little bit. So
I think you're required, Ted, if you start drinking mushroom coffee, to be like a bro influencer now or something like that. Like you gotta start posting about your morning routines and like, and your productivity, you know, hacks and everything. Otherwise you're not, you know, you haven't really consumed enough mushroom coffee yet, I guess.
I'll have a little bit more before I do that. All right. Well, we're going to take a break right now and we're going to catch up a little bit more and enjoy our sparkling water and mushroom coffee and our trash.
Well, hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. And I want to go around and just hear real briefly how everybody has experienced their snack. Though we're not in person to try something new. We're all trying stuff that we already know. So I don't know that there's much to add, but did anything happen while we were talking that you guys want to just report on?
I would just say for any cold beverage, the enjoyment of it is multiplied based on how cold it is. So a really cold water is about one of the most simple, small joys of my days recently.
And I would say what happened to me is I've decided to become an influencer at Gray's suggestion. Right. Probably speaking on TikTok trying to sell mushroom coffee.
That's right. Yeah. Link in the bio, right? Yeah.
Yeah. Nah.
And I had one of the happiest moments of my day because I found one of the little clusters where the butter and the sauce that had kind of welded together several different types of pieces. And it was very salty and delicious, but I'm probably done now. My mouth is getting dried out. So I can only have a few pieces a day, but we're so glad to have you listening in, friends. And we don't super plan these episodes out. We just like to hear the story unfold. And so we're going to start with Ginger hearing a little bit about you and just about what the Lord's done. Wherever you want to take that is great with us. But what some of the times we like to ask a little bit of a before and after, you know, like before and after a more contemplative and spiritual formation kind of focused life. So take us back to the old Ginger in some ways. We all have an old and new, right? And tell us about that previous life for yourself and kind of who God was for you during that season and kind of what were your spiritual insights about that time of your life, however you want to define that.
Yeah. Well, when I think back on my story of where God has just continued to lead my journey, it really goes back to the church I was raised in up until I was about 15 or 16. I came from a really loving home, parents who were very involved in our church and also the Christian school that was attached to the church. And so I had a very sturdy foundation, I would say biblical foundation, in memorizing a catechism and having Bible classes every day and memorizing scripture. And so I knew God's word from an early age, but if I had to tell you what I thought God's posture was toward me at that time, it would have been someone who was just slightly disappointed in me. You know, that God loved me, he sent his son for me, he was going to welcome me into heaven, but there was going to be just that little catch in his voice that just was kind of like, that's it? That's all you had? That's all you could give? I think just a disapproving face was what I experienced as a kid. And I don't think I was taught that directly. It's just something that I surmised. It was a very much a my flesh is bad, I am bad, I only make bad decisions, my desires are bad, my longings are bad. And so it just didn't leave very much room for me to appreciate who God had made me to be. I was always needing to be different or better than I was. And I went to a Christian camp in middle school, I think for the first time, I had a recognition of a God who wanted me, who desired relationship with me. And that was exciting to me. It was rejuvenating. And I came home and I started memorizing things on my own. And I wanted to lead a Bible study at my high school. I was excited and delighted. And yet, if I look back at all of my prayer journals from that time, almost every page is just me saying, God, I'm so sorry that I didn't do enough. If I had to summarize, that's what it would still be. You know, like, I know that you love me and you gave your son for me, but I'm just so sorry that I haven't told everyone about Jesus, or that I haven't loved people the way that I'm supposed to. And so I think in standing in a posture like that, it's hard to be in a loving relationship with someone when you feel like you're always disappointing them. But I knew I wanted to pursue ministry. I had always been involved in theater growing up and loved it, and went to a youth conference that had a drama team and watched people come to saving faith through what they watched on stage. And it was kind of the first time that I went, wait, what I love and the God that I serve could somehow be connected in some sort of career or invitation for me. And so I found a theater ministry program for college. I went to Abilene Christian University. And the longer I was in school, the more I found myself trying to take more Bible classes and just getting through some of my theater classes. I audited everything that I could from the only female in the entire Bible department, because there was something to me that went, I feel like I don't belong in this department, but I want to be here. And I just always had a longing to know God's word more and to teach it. And so to find someone else, this woman on staff who was shepherding other young women and discipling them, it just felt like another invitation for me, that this road could look differently than you thought it had to. And so I began pursuing serving God, utilizing my gifts, wanting to teach and tell his word, but to do it in a way that caused young people to be excited about reading God's word. And I pursued a job at a church, and it happened to be out here in Phoenix. And I moved out here as a 25, 26-year-old. And I think before finding that job, if you had asked me, if you'd boiled it down to what God wanted for me, I think in my head, I had made up a theology where God was always going to want me to choose the thing that I didn't want to do. Does that make sense? So if I was offered this job in Phoenix to go write and produce children's video curriculum, or I was offered a job halfway across the world making Excel files, I don't know, something I didn't want to do, in my mind, I should choose the thing that I don't want to do, because that was how God was going to teach me, shape me, move me. It couldn't possibly be out of the things that I wanted or desired. And so I feel like the last 20 years of my story has been the Lord showing me, Ginger, there's something in your longings and desires, and they're there not just to be a stumbling block to you, the way that you might have been taught at one point, but as an invitation to know me more and to be with me in a different way. I think another idea that I really held on to for a long time working in ministry in my 20s was this phrase that you can sleep when you're dead, meaning just kind of like there's no Sabbath in that story. There's no rest in that holding that line of saying I can sleep when I'm dead. It's just that I've got to put everything on the line all the time. I have no boundaries. There's no room for rest. There's no room for being with God when ministry and life become, how can I just choose the things that I don't want, or how can I just choose the things that push me to my edge at every single minute of every single day, and don't just get to enjoy the Lord in the season where I am. I will say that a lot of the shift for me happened after I moved to Phoenix and I met my husband, and we decided that we wanted to have kids. And I just knew the Lord was going to give me girls. And a big part of my story had been an eating disorder growing up, and coming to a place of recognizing that I just wanted to find freedom in ways that I hadn't before. And so I started going to counseling and finding some healing in that story, and just God's invitation to deeper healing, and that He would care for not only my spiritual self, but my whole self, my body. And then over time, going to therapy and experiencing EMDR, and then really deciding that I wanted, I don't know, just someone to come alongside me and show me what could the Christian life look like. Because my toolbox, essentially, as I had been raised, was study God's word and serve. Those were kind of like that's the toolbox I was given. Study and serve, and be in more Bible studies. And I had someone encourage me. I thought I was like, maybe I'll find someone to disciple me, an older woman. And what I ended up finding was a spiritual director. And I think that being with my spiritual director in a contemplative space was the greatest gift to my spiritual life and story, because I was able to see a different way of journeying. And Luke 15:31 really became the theme verse of my story with the Lord, which is the father and the prodigal son story, turning to the older son and saying, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Because I could see people in their own spiritual journeys having these beautiful conversations about time with God, contemplative prayer, waking up in the middle of the night feeling like the Lord had given them a dream, anything remotely different than my story of service and study the Bible. And I could see people light up when they would talk about the Lord, talk about communion with Him, conversation with Him. And I just told my spiritual director, I said, I feel like all of those people are in a beautiful cabin in the snow, and it's lit up, and I'm on the outside looking in. I'm on the window on the outside going, I want to be in there, but I don't know how to get in there. And sitting with someone, having someone listen to my story and ask me questions like, does that sound like the gospel? What is God's heart toward you in this moment? It really began to shift the way that I saw my relationship with the Lord. To move from a place of disappointment to invitation, and then delight.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. In the beginning, you talked about God's posture toward you. Mm. And I feel like you were starting to talk a little bit about a new understanding of His posture toward you. What, if you could just, in a simple kind of thing, say, now I believe, I've been internalized, I know this is God's posture toward me. He's not disappointed. Like I used to think, he was always kind of, what would it be now?
I mean, every time that I am encouraged to picture God's facial expression toward me, it is just a beaming smile. It is a father on one knee bent, the other knee is on the ground, arms wide open, just ready to receive.
And you mentioned the toolkit you had. Study and serve. What have you added to the toolkit? Like what are the places where you're finding I can experience God in a different way now?
I think for a long time, prayer to me was just ASK, you know, as we're trained, or I'm going to acts, A-C-T-S, I'm going to adore, I'm going to confess, I'm going to give thanksgiving and then supplication. And for a long time, I got really caught up in, you know, can I give supplication before I've asked, you know, before I've adored, you know, feeling like the structure for me felt a little bit limiting. And so moving into more contemplative prayer, Lectio Divina, I used to come to studying God's word with multiple reference books and concordances and translations, and just feeling like I had to have the answer every time I came to study, pull out Hebrew and Greek and try to figure that out. And there is a beautiful time and place for that kind of study. But one of the best practices for me has been kind of not deconstructing my faith, but really the Lord kind of deconstructing the way that I thought this had to be. As if someone was to come in, you know, if I'm watching my kid, you know, try so hard to do fractions and trying to do it a certain way and coming in and saying, what if instead of using your pen, what if we just use a pencil? You know, just something really simple. But for me, the practice of Lectio Divina has been that, to do slow, sacred reading, has taken what was already a gift and made it a delight. That's what I would say. I've always loved God's word. And I think there's a part of my personality and the way that I'm wired that enjoys knowing a lot of things, or that felt really responsible. Like, if I'm going to teach God's word, then I need to absolutely know what I'm talking about. But that didn't leave a lot of room for just being with God. If everything was always an assignment, was always for study, for the purpose of teaching someone else, then there was really very little for me to receive as just a gift for me sometimes. I was constantly looking at scripture as, what can I send out to someone else? And that is a beautiful gift. But for me now, Lectio is just, okay, Holy Spirit, what is the word? What is the phrase? What is the image? What is the one thing that you and I are going to sit and enjoy together? So many of the spiritual practices that I hold to now have been more about simplicity rather than giving myself more things to do. I'm really good at doing that. And so it's been what would it look like if my time with Jesus didn't involve more than a book, the Bible, or a journal, rather than having stacks and stacks of books? And what if prayer didn't have to have a this and this and this and this, but it could just be, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and just sitting in that truth. I've come to treasure Sabbath in such a deep way that when people throw out invitations for us on Sunday night, I still just say, you know, as much as I want to, I'm not saying no to things because, oh no, we're practicing Sabbath. I'm saying no to things because this is the best thing, because I love Sabbath and I so enjoy that time with my family. I appreciate Rich Viotas. He talks about how God's, you know, when God gives us those invitations, those practices, that brings freedom, that Pharaoh is the one who brought burdens to the people. He's the one who added, you know, make your own bricks. So noticing those spiritual practices in my own life that are welcoming those rhythms that are life-giving, rather than adding to that shame that I'm so prone to put on myself of, Ginger, really? Not enough.
Mm. Yeah, I love those insights. And Ginger and I have talked before about we have similar personalities in some ways, I think, and similar backgrounds and performance kind of, you know, desires and that kind of thing. I love the privacy of the Christian life in some ways. Like that has been like a development. I hear you saying that, like I hear you saying, I don't have to just share it all, you know, with people. It doesn't have to be for a purpose. And In my own story, that was a big thing too. It was like everything that came in went out. And then I remember the day where I was like, that's too precious and it's too raw and it's too soon. Like I've received this kind of insight, you know, whatever it was. I don't even remember what it was that day, but I don't want to share this yet. It's too kind of fragile and I haven't really lived it yet. And, you know, I haven't really sat with it yet or understood what the boundaries of it are. And what I hear you saying is, you know, some of that, like, I don't have to just do this for other people. Even the Sabbath thing you just said, you know, it's normally I would live my life for other people. If they want some of me, I will just give it away. But I will now keep this, you know, for myself. Do you still feel like some wrestlings of guilt about keeping things that are that the Lord's giving you or that more of a focus on the self that that in a healthy way?
Mm. I feel like one of the gifts of the last decade has really been moving from, I guess, my own posture of feeling like if I don't grab things, I'm going to miss out on them. Meaning like I need to be looking for opportunities. And if someone's not contacting me about speaking or teaching or leading in some way, then I need to get on it and I need to make things happen. And, Ted, you've talked about this before about the word kind of unfolding, like waiting for things to unfold. And I feel like that's where I am. We're in my journey of being able just to receive what is instead of like in my 20s and 30s, feeling the need to know and to go and get and do and accomplish and achieve, or even the restlessness that I felt in not knowing what was going to happen after spiritual direction training, you know, just feeling like I'm just in between and I don't know what it's going to be. And it's this liminal space as opposed to being in a place right now where I don't know a lot about this coming year. I don't know a lot about 2026 and being able to stand back and just say, Lord, I'm at peace and at rest, even in the not knowing and not feeling like I have to fill it all up, but instead I can wait for that unfolding just to see what do you have for me rather than, man, I had a list when I was in my 20s. It was 50 things long of all the things I was going to accomplish and do and how what an adventurous person I was going to be and don't waste your life and to now be at a place where I love that Dallas Willard's description of Jesus is someone who is relaxed. I want to be a non-anxious presence in this world. And I can't do that if I'm giving everything away to everyone all the time.
You know, it makes me think of, you know, we often talk about God being sovereign. He's got it. He's over everything, you know, and it's a wonderful doctrine that comes from Scripture. And yet I think for many of us, it takes a long time to actually live as though that were true, you know, because most of the time we're running around like we think things are kind of out of control and we've got to get it under control. And what I hear you describing is, well, there's a God who loves me and he's at work. He's leading me. And I can trust that and that's enough. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, it doesn't have to be more than him leading. And he's leading me with a smile on his face. Mm-hmm. Well, maybe this is a good place to transition in our conversation a little bit because we wanted to ask you a little bit about rule of life and what that has meant for you. And so if you'd maybe just take a moment and just share about like, what is a rule of life and why that's important or what it's meant for you, you know, some of those kind of things. And I know you've done some teaching on this. That's the word on the street is that you've really done some great teaching in this area. I won't tell you who told me that. Mm-hmm. You can probably guess one of your big fans, your spiritual director.
Yes. Yes. I said, this has her fingerprints all over it. Well, when I think of a rule of life, I really enjoy the trellis example. Like if we've got a vineyard and I want my vines to grow well, I'm going to put them on a trellis. My husband and I went to Italy for our 15-year anniversary this summer, and we were so interested because we're so used to seeing California grapes, that the variety of trellises in Italy based on where we were in the country, the shape of them, the kind of wood that was used. But at the end of the day, a trellis isn't what makes a vine fruitful. It can help it be more fruitful, but that growth is going to come, any fruit that produces is going to come from being connected to the vine, right? The trellis is simply something that supports the growth of the vine. And so for me, when I think about my spiritual life, it really is kind of a toolkit. You know, to use that language earlier, it's just, it's helping me to be more aware of the life that I'm living and the kind of the intention, that invitation from the Lord, what he's saying, this is where I am, come join me in it. And those practices that either I abstain from or I engage in that kind of help me to walk in that way freely and lightly. That's what I would say. And it's going to be something that's going to be more of an invitation of freely and lightly rather than on the burden side. I appreciate the language that talks about upstream and downstream practices. So, you know, if I'm going to go into a river and I'm going to try to go upstream, I'm going to have to work really hard. But if I want to go downstream, you just kind of sit and you relax into it. I want practices that feel like downstream, but I also want a few practices that are upstream because I want to be growing. I want to be strengthened. And I want to remind myself that I can do hard things, but I also have to then go back to that, you know, 20-year-old Ginger who would have been like, I can only do hard things because that's all God wants, right? But there is this beautiful invitation to life with God rather than life for God, which I think was kind of the mentality that I held for so long. So I really first engaged in a rule of life when it was a homework assignment for spiritual direction training. And I actually have my, I'm showing Ted and Gray here, my one from schooling, which is really beautiful. It's very elaborate. It has so many words on it and is completely impractical. I did it for school. I was so proud of it. I've shown it to many people. It has
lots. You should tell people there's cactuses on it as well. So
Yes. There's cactuses, a rule of life, a spacious life, a listening life, a connected life, a centered life, an open life. They're all good things, but this itself is more like a sign that I would post on my wall that's pretty to look at but has no actual application to the life that I'm living. It kind of was like, if I was perfect at all things, here's what it would be. And this summer, we had a group of women at our church. We put on a women's forum where we basically just talk about a topic. And we invite someone to teach on it. And one of the women I'm on that team with looked at me and said, I think we should do rule of life in the fall. And I think you should teach it. And this is me knowing my rule of life is completely impractical. It has no bearing on my life or on my story. And she looks at me and says this. And I was like, I don't know about that. I said, I don't have any experience really teaching rule of life. I don't know, but I will sit with it. Okay. I will hold it. I will sit with it. And at the same time, my family got a dog. For the first time, I've had kids begging for a dog. And we got a dog from the Arizona Poodle Rescue. She's super cute, but she could not figure out how to head outside to my backyard to relieve herself. She would only do that if she was on a walk. So in August, I find myself very angry, very put out, with some aggression toward this dog, because I was walking this dog 6 times a day in Arizona in August, right? And feeling like I wasn't getting my time in the morning before my people woke up. I wasn't getting time to do the exam before I went to bed at night. This dog was taking everything from me. That's how I felt. And I went to my spiritual director and I was telling her this. I just said, I feel like my life is pulling me around. My kids' activities, the things that I need to do to support the different ministries I'm a part of. I feel like I am not choosing how I live my days. I feel like it is tyranny of the urgent and I do not want that. And I feel like this dog is taking all of my time. And my spiritual director looked at me and said, wow, it sounds like you have an amazing opportunity into a life of prayer. She said, you have the bells tolling 7 times a day, that you are outdoors without another human being or a thing you need to be thinking about or doing, and God is inviting you into essentially praying the hours. And I just looked at her with a really irritated look on my face because I felt like she had my number. And of course, she was absolutely right. And so as I'm holding this going, oh, man, do I want to teach on rule of life when I'm not realizing, you know, I'm not really utilizing rule of life? And then my spiritual director said, it sounds like you need to re-examine your rule of life. So I just started going, okay, Lord, got it. I got it. Thank you. Thank you for all of these signs that are pointing to rule of life. So I just start reading. I read everything. I order some new books. I'm listening to podcasts because I just go, I want to know about it more. I want to know why this would help me, why this would be a benefit, and why I feel so, I don't know, not excited about it. And I think in my mind, a rule of life seemed kind of a constricting idea. You know, like I'm going to have to do this thing every single day. But as I studied more about winemaking and growing vines, it was the understanding that if you tie a grapevine too tightly to a trellis, you will cut off any growth. Because what that trellis is meant to be is just a framework for it to rest on, to keep it up away from animals eating close to the ground, keep bugs away from it, to make sure it's hitting the sun in the right direction, all of these good things. But it was never meant to be constricting. And so I just started to say, okay, Lord, what could this look like for me? Because even biblically in the Old Testament, we see what looks like a rule of life when we have Israel at Mount Sinai being invited into all of these practices yearly, right? To do this at a certain time of day, to do this after you eat, and do this when you wake up, and do this with your children. It is a way of doing life with God. And then Daniel's prayers, even when he goes to Babylon and he's told, do not pray, he still prays 3 times a day, facing in the direction that he remembers from growing up with a rule of life. And then David said, talks about praying 7 times a day. And then we see Jesus's practices, all the times that he's pulling away and that he's going to synagogue and he's practicing Sabbath. And then the picture that we get from the early church, there is rule of life, even if there isn't the term rule of life. And so I think just coming to the place of going, okay, there's something here and I'm curious about it.
That's so good. I love the freedom aspect of it as well. And even when I've taught on it in the past, sometimes people will take the phrase rule of life and they'll say, thanks for teaching on the rules of life. You know, they'll change it to the rules. Like, these are the rules that I follow. And in the little subtle shift like that, and you understand a little bit of the context because it came out of a monastic community that was like, this is how we do life together. But yeah, we're totally free to make a rule of life for January rather than for the whole year or for the season that we have the dog at home. I'm curious your thoughts, Ginger, and Ted, you could jump in too. I think we've all kind of taught on this and spoken about it before, but sometimes there's some, maybe even increasingly some critiques of the rule of life kind of approach. And, maybe with the popularity of certain works like John Mark Comer's book has come out and talks about his rule of life and all this kind of stuff. It's very popular in some ways. So their critiques come out. They're like, oh, is this kind of like a works righteousness? You know, like you're kind of working your way. This is like a strict thing. Another one that I've heard is that, you know, this is kind of, and this is really a critique that people throw at you know, the contemplative life in general, but it's navel gazing, you know, it's just kind of crafting your own life and therefore it's kind of self-focused and these types of things. And you don't have to take either one of those necessarily, but, and you can dive into Ted, but I'm curious how you guys have addressed some of those things as they've kind of come up.
I feel like in all of this exploration, and I've taught through practicing the way, and sat with people as they went through the Rule of Life, you know, part of the website. But I think at the end of the day, crafting a Rule of Life matters because it helps to create a structure and rhythm. And if you don't like the word rules, I like the word rhythm, to help us live in attention to God. I mean, it's that simple. It does not have to be elaborate. My Rule of Life now is just four quadrants. It's just the prayer, rest, work, and relationships. That's all it is. And my heart behind it is to live freely and lightly. That's the desire. And so even my practices are, I mean, with work and rest and work and relationships, those are obviously outwardly focused. I just think our spirits are being formed, whether by culture or by Christ. And so I have to be intentional. And especially in a season where I have some freedom and leeway in how I spend my day, I could spend half my day shopping online. No one would ever know. And so for me, it's to go, how do I want to order my day so that I live in attention toward God?
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, intentionality is not against the spiritual life in any sense, you know. I love that. I love that simplicity. And I also love that you brought up the relationships part of it too, which is sometimes an answer to that critique, which is like, this is just navel gazing. It's like, no, the Rule of Life also means that I'm making myself available to the people that I'm responsible to and also that I love, you know, and caring for them and being available to them as well.
And I would say, you know, the point of a Rule of Life is to provide structures and tools to help you live into what you most want, which as a follower of Jesus is to know God more intimately. So what are the kind of ways that I can structure my life so that I'm with God? I'm turning my heart toward Him however many times a day. I'm living, you know, these structures that help just again and again kind of corral me into a place of attentiveness and awareness to God's Spirit. And I think, you know, the criticism of, you know, it's not outward focused or whatever is, it's so, I want to say it's just ridiculous because.
You can say that.
I'll say that. It's ridiculous because if I'm just like having a spiritual spa day and it's all about me, well, that's not a spiritual practice or a contemplative practice anyway. But if it's about me encountering this God who loves me and loved the world around me, this holy, amazing, faithful, kind God, it will produce fruit, which is, I mean, just to go to the vine in John 15, that fruit is love. It is the extension of myself towards others. So I think in many ways, if we're all made to bear fruit, then if we have a trellis that can help us be as healthy as possible, we're going to bear more fruit and it's going to actually have a more significant impact on the world around us than if we just, you know, clench our teeth and, you know, put our hands in a fist and go, okay, I'm going to do this. I can really go out there and make a difference in the world and whatever. And it's like, well, you might be doing something, but I don't know. It may not be spiritual fruit.
Mm-hmm. And to the works righteousness kind of point thing, you feel the total freedom of what Ginger just did. Say like, this doesn't work anymore. You know, like if I'm feeling like this is a performance and I'm failing at the performance and God's disappointed with me because at one point I drew a cactus and said, this was my whole life, you know, like, and I'm so stuck to that now because that was my intention and I'm failing to live up to it. Then we've left the spirit of, well, we've left the spirit of God, you know, from the way that He transforms us. With love and gentleness.
And I really appreciate the idea of letting Rule of Life and the practice of examine kind of go together, so that as I am noticing my day, that's helping me to maybe adapt my Rule of Life, pay attention to it, be able to lead to places of confession of like, Lord, I have here in my relationships that I desire one-on-one time with my marriage. That did not happen this week. I can speak that out loud right now. That has not happened this week. So Lord, would you help me see a way that I can serve my family so that I can carve out the time for that relationship that I am prioritizing in my rule of life? Because just because it doesn't happen doesn't mean, well, I guess it shouldn't be in my rule of life, right? That it would then be an encouragement to me rather than a discouragement to say, okay, but what would that look like? How could we do this differently in the coming week?
There's always a part of our rule of life that will be aspirational, you know? And this is not a great way to describe it, but if there's 10 things, there's always probably a couple on there that it's like, this is what I really desire. I'm not necessarily living it very well right now, but it's what I desire. And you keep that as something you're pursuing, as long as that's something that you feel like the Lord is leading you to and something that will deepen your life with Him. So Ginger, one of the things that we have really enjoyed asking people in these conversations over the last year is, with where you are today and who you are today, if you could go back and talk to 25-year-old Ginger, what would you say? And I know you've already kind of shared some things and about being in your 20s and all that, but just what would that sound like? What would you say?
I think I've learned enough through, spiritual direction training to know that I would want to lead with a question rather than a teaching. And I would want to say to her, do you believe that God loves you? How is God loving you right now? Because someone asked me that question when I was maybe 27, and I just wonder what that would have meant to a younger me. To really consider God's love for me rather than just His expectation for me.
Love that.
It's a great question. So whether you're 25 listening to this or 55 or 85, it's a good question for whatever stage you're in. You know that God loves you. Yeah.
Thank you for that. I love that question. How is God loving you right now?
And you're the one that I feel like you've queued up that question several times, Ted, too, in teaching, not just is God loving me, but how is God loving me? Because He absolutely is.
And I think it's just to that point, we can so easily make the love of God a theory or a fact on the page, but to watch and notice and be aware of the actual in the moment today realities is transformative. Well, thank you for that. I love the simplicity of that. And then there's also like, it's like dropping a bomb. It's like they're so simple, but yet it expands out in just beautiful ways. So thank you for that. Listeners, thank you for joining us today. So glad that Ginger is able to join us in this beautiful conversation. Ginger, I feel like we could just take one part of what you shared today and it'd be like an advertisement for spiritual direction, meeting with the spiritual director, you know? And so, and honestly, that's part of why we have a directory of spiritual directors on our website, is so that people can find someone who will sit with them and companion them as they're seeking to follow Christ and be that listener, the person that will offer space to encounter God and to sit with a question like that. How is God loving you right now? So check out our directory of spiritual directors, and you might check out other things we have going on with the society.
Yeah, absolutely, Ted. And that website, again, is sfsaz.org, and that's where you can find those resources. And I just want to add my Thanksgiving to you, for you as well, Ginger, and for the time you gave us and for the almost 13 years I've known you, and you've always contributed a lot. You've always said a lot of true things and good things, but I feel like the Lord just continues to make you richer and deeper, and thank you for sharing that with us on this call, and then with all of us who are listening in after the fact. We appreciate you.
Well, thank you for just the time to be together this afternoon.
Thanks, friends. We'll see you next time.